Well, we're going to be talking about faith today, and we're going to start now by looking at Israel's journey from the Red Sea to the Jordan River. Now, when the children of Israel left Egypt, when they left the bondage of Egypt, they'd been under bondage for so many years, and when they left, the very first thing they had to do was cross the Red Sea. So this was their very first challenge. And they saw God do a miracle causing that sea to part. Can you imagine when they were ready to step in and the sea parted and it made just two huge gulfs on each side and they walked across on a dry seabed? You know, that's bound to have just been awesome to think that. And then when the Egyptians came, of course, the Egyptians were right behind them and they came right in behind them walking on the seabed. But when that happened, the waters came back and it covered the Egyptians and killed all the Egyptians. But because it was going to take Israel a long time to learn faithfulness, they weren't able to go on into the promised land. Can you imagine going through that? And you would have thought that alone would just give them the faith that they needed to do what where they had to go. So from there, they traveled for 40 years through the wilderness. And the journey should have taken 11 to 14 days. 11 to 14 days, and it took 40 years. So today, what we're going to do, we're going to compare our Christian faith walk to the journey, to their journey through the wilderness now. Now, their crossing of the Red Sea compares to our learning faith. That's what I want us to hear. Then the 40-year journey between the Red Sea and the Jordan River is what we're going to be calling learning faithfulness. And all the different facets now of our journey through life now, while we're trying to learn faith, it can take as long or as short of a time as we decide to make it. We can learn it in a hurry, or we can take a long time learning it. That's our decision. Then when the Israelites had finally learned faithfulness through their wilderness journey, then they found themselves on the banks of the Jordan River, and finally they're ready to go into the promised land. But it took 40 years to get ready. And the crossing of the Jordan River, now we're going to call that trust. So this is going to be a series that we're going to look at faith, faithfulness, and trust, because those are the three things we go through. Now, there's two scriptures describing these three crossings, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the wilderness, and then the crossing of the Jordan River. And the first scripture that I want us to look at is Exodus 14, verse 13. And this tells us about the crossing of the Red Sea, the first crossing. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you're never going to see them again." Okay, Moses is telling the people, don't be afraid. No, don't get into fear. Remember now, fear and faith can't work at the same time. That's one of the first things that we need to remember. If we're in fear, we're not going to be able to operate in faith. And if we're in faith, we're not going to be operating in fear. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have that temptation, but remember when you're in extreme fear, just stop then and realize, I can't operate in faith if I stay here. And stop it right at that point and say, God, I'm yielding myself to you now. I want you to bring me into faith because I don't want this fear in my life. Those are two opposites. One's coming from God and one's coming from the enemy. So Moses said, just stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. He said, the Egyptians that you see today, you're never going to see them again. Now, it took faith for Moses to say that because these Egyptians were on horses with all of their equipment and they're right on their trail. They're coming to kill these Israelites. And yet Moses is telling them, the Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. Now, that took faith to be able to say that when they're having to go in a hurry because those Egyptians are right behind them. And then in verse 22, Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and the Lord stretched the sea back by a strong east wind all night so that the waters were divided, and it turned the sea into dry land. Okay, now this is important. The children of Israel went across the Red Sea on dry land at this point. They went in after the miracle had already manifested, after God had already parted the waters. And the waters were like a wall around them, and on each side it just stood up in a big heap, and they walked on dry land. So that was a miracle now of faith. Now, we love to hear about these faith miracles, and then very shortly after crossing the Red Sea, they're getting ready now for their wilderness journey. And that's going to be the second crossing. They came to the Jordan River for the first time. Okay, they've come through the Red Sea, and now they're at the Jordan River. They're ready to cross. But their lack of faithfulness caused them to have to turn back. They got into fear, and they turned back, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, that was not God's will. He intended them to go right on into the promised land. And they could have gone right on into the promised land, but because of a lack of faith, they had seen the miracles, but because of a lack of faith, they weren't willing to go in. So it took 40 years and it took two generations of Israelites now before they could trust in God's faithfulness, before they were able to be faithful to Him. Okay, 40 years later now, they've reached the banks of the Jordan River, and this is the second time they've come. And so we find in Joshua 3, verse 13, they make their last crossing. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of God shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. Then the waters shall be cut off, and the waters which were flowing down from above will stand up in one big heap. And that's exactly what happened. Okay, now remember the first time when they crossed the Red Sea, the miracle came first. Those waters were parted before they ever stepped out into the dry seabed. But this time now, when they came to the Jordan River, they had to step into the water this time before the waters were parted. So this time they had to do it in faith. And this took trust because for their feet to actually step into the water, because this place where they're crossing over into the Promised Land is some of the deepest water now in the Jordan River, and it's at some of the widest points. And so they're very near Jericho. It's a deep river most of the time. And God had finally moved them now to a new plateau of trust. And for all they knew, they could have stepped in and gone completely over their head because they didn't know. I mean, it looked serious. So this second crossing now was going to take trust on their part. They weren't able to do it the first time. You know, they went for 40 years. But now they've developed something inside of them. Now, our Christian pilgrimage is a lot the same way, because once we leave Egypt, then, of course, Egypt represents this fallen world under Satan's control. So once we leave Egypt, once we're born again, This fallen world is no longer our home spiritually. We should be, leaving the evil ways of this world behind, get it all out of our heart. So our first crossing was to learn how to walk in faith toward God and toward His Word. Now, some Christians will complete that walk, that pilgrimage. They'll go right in through the wilderness and right into the Promised Land. But there's others now who are going to stay back and literally die in the wilderness. And we see that happening. It's not saying that they don't go to heaven. I'm just saying that they never go on into that trust walk to enjoy the benefits of God. And so if we can develop this faith that God's talking to us about, it is amazing. There is no end to the miracles that we're going to see. There's no end to what God is going to make available to us. Now, this pilgrimage through faith, then faithfulness, and then trust is where God is trying to take each one of us. And we'll go through all those three phases. So we're going to start now by studying faith. We're going to start by studying the crossing of the Red Sea. And then we're going to look at developing faithfulness next week. And then next week, we're going to look into trust. But today, I'm going to be giving you six very important things that we have to know about faith. And these six things are going to help you to be able to develop a faith that will get you through anything that you face in this life. And that's what God's doing. You know, He's not just leaving us to our own demise. He's saying, I'm going to teach you faith, and it will get you through anything that you have to face. Okay, so number one is in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And a lot of these scriptures now, you'll find out that you've already memorized them. But if you'll take them now and mark them in your Bible, you need to have them, because you're going to find out when you're ministering to people, some of these scriptures are going to be exactly what you need to help them. So God said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder. Okay, that's the two things we have to remember. That God is, He's everything, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the first thing that we have to know about faith is to realize that it is impossible to please God without it. You know, if we want to be pleasing to God, we've got to realize there's no way that we can please Him without faith. So that's why this first step was so important, and God wanted the children of Israel to learn this. Now, this one fact alone makes me want to develop faith so that we can be pleasing to God. Okay, I know that you feel the same thing when we realize that it's impossible to please God without it. You know, sometimes we don't think about the fact that it's impossible. It's impossible to please Him. Every one of us want to please God. So this is the first step. Faith is the first crossing. And then we find that the whole Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, that whole chapter 11 is dedicated to the men and women in the Old Testament who walked by faith. God was wanting to put across faith so badly that He dedicates a whole chapter in the New Testament just naming every one of these men and women who walked in faith and were pleasing to Him. So God, to give us a whole chapter on that in the New Testament and dedicate that whole thing to these men and women that operate in faith, that lets us know that this is very, very important to God. So if you're trying to decide, what can I do, Lord, that's going to be pleasing to you, put that on the top of your list. Let that be the first thing that you start after. God, I want a faith that's going to be pleasing to you. Now, the two New Testament saints, they walked in faith. The Bible tells us that they walked in faith and it was counted to them as righteousness. When we have faith, when we're walking in faith, we're believing God. God sees us righteous. Okay, now the early Christians walked in faith. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. They cast out demons. I mean, boy, you read in the New Testament, it's unbelievable all the things that God had them doing. But many times we don't realize that after the first converts who walked with God, after they died, that it was about 1,000 years went by that were called the Dark Ages. And during that 1,000 years, I mean, Christianity had gone really down. There were Christians, but they weren't walking in faith. And this is when the Word of God was so watered down, it was so compromised by the vast majority that no longer was Christianity associated with power or with miracles. You don't hear much written in that first 1,000 years after most of the Christians had died that had walked with Jesus. That next 1,000 years, you don't hear many miracles. You don't know much that goes on then. There were Christians, but they didn't walk in faith. And I really think that's why a lot of Christians often say that the miracles passed away. You'll hear people say, well, after the apostles died, the miracles passed away. Well, a lot of times they're saying that because of this next 1,000 years when people weren't walking with God, you know. And there was this period of time when it was really sad. Then gradually, around the 1900s, the whole world began to see the beginning of a revival. It was like when the 1900s came, revival just started breaking out, and it began to grow and grow, and people started getting excited again. Now, it was slow at first, but in about 3 decades ago, God started what is known as the decade of the teacher. You know, we have teachers that are teaching the Word all the time now, but we don't realize that this only started about 3 decades ago. And he had his leaders begin to teach faith like never before. There came a time where everywhere you went, people were giving out teaching tapes. I was in on the first of that where, oh my goodness, you didn't go anywhere that they didn't have teaching tapes available to you. Because faith was being taught in proportions like we had never seen before. Now, this actually revolutionized modern Christianity. You can imagine if they've gone through 1,000 years where it was really bad, and then all of a sudden they're teaching faith, everybody's talking about faith, and it's like our crossing the Red Sea. They were beginning to come into learning faithfulness. Okay, now, why was faith brought so heavily to the foreground in recent years? Well, I think it's because God's getting ready to come back. Truly believe that. I think Jesus is coming again and very soon, and I think Luke 18 verse 8 is asking us, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith? And that's what God's asking. When Jesus returns, is he going to find faith? Well, I get in a group like this and I get excited because I realize he is going to find faith, because those of you are developing your faith. And so we need to each search our hearts and ask ourselves, when the Lord returns, is he going to find faith working in me? We have to make it an individual question. Now, Jesus is coming again, and I truly believe that is where faith is being taught unbelievably now. And it gets exciting when I hear different ones telling about how God used their faith and miracles started happening. So I'm going to say yes. It's asking in the Word, is he going to find faith? And I think we could all say, yes, he's going to find faith. Now, it may be a remnant, but it's going to be a remnant of people now who are going to be walking not only in faith, but also on into that faithfulness and trust, because those are the three areas that God's taking us into: faith, then into faithfulness, and then into trust. Now, remember, that doesn't say that it's hard to please God if we don't walk in faith. You know, a lot of people say, well, it's just kind of hard to please God if we don't walk into faith. But you know what? That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says it's impossible to please God if we don't walk in faith. Well, when I think about the fact that God tells me it's impossible to please him if I don't walk in faith, that makes me want to change. That makes me want to walk in faith. And I used to ask the Lord, why is it impossible to please you without faith? Well, we have to remember that we are made in the image of God. We know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they operate in faith all the time. They call this whole world into being by faith words. You know, God said, let there be light. He did it with his words. And the very nature of God is faith. And the very nature of Jesus is faith. Therefore, we're going to have faith to be able to come into the image of Jesus. And that is the desire of so many of the young Christians today. And we've got to realize our first step is faith. And it's worth anything it takes for us to start working on and building faith in ourselves. Now, Jesus bought and paid for every need, every desire that we were ever going to have. And you're never going to have a need for which God has not already made provision for it. There's already provision for it. Now, we may not be walking in it yet, but that's what he's getting this generation ready to do, walk in the provision that he's already made. So when we have a need, we don't have to think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? You know, a lot of times that is the thought that goes through our mind, but we need to stop right then and realize, I could not have this need if God had not already provided an answer for it. You don't have a need that God has not already provided an answer. And that's wonderful news if we think about it. And it should give us a lot of peace to realize there's not one thing in this world that I need that God hasn't already supplied it. Now, we have to be able to operate in faith in order to appropriate that answer, though, that he's given to us. Because when this isn't automatic. This is not something that's automatic. It's something we have to search for, that we have to want with all of our heart. And the only way we're ever going to be able to receive this answer is to be able to appropriate faith. That's really the main first thing that God's requiring out of us. And that's why he's teaching us faith, because he wants us to enjoy the benefits that he's provided. He's provided it all, but we're not going to receive it without faith. So that's why God is bringing us back constantly and saying, I want you to develop your faith. Before you develop anything else, I want you to develop your faith. Now, I know that some of you have heard a lot of teachings on faith. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask today and for the next 2 weeks that you'll just listen to these teachings as though you're hearing them for the first time. This is a group that knows it, and I know that. But God showed me that there's some things that if you hear it as though you're hearing it for the very first time, it's going to put you up in one step higher. Because sometimes we've heard something so many times that we actually don't hear it. Sometimes you hear something so often and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. And our first reaction is to think, oh, I've already heard that. But I'm believing that if you'll listen to this as though you're hearing it for the very first time, it's going to literally spark something on the inside of you that's just going to put you in a step higher. Okay, number two fact, every believer has been given faith to get him started. That's what Romans 12, verse 3 says. God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. So praise God, we don't have to start from scratch. That's good news. Every born-again believer has been given what I call a faith starter. It's a portion of the God kind of faith. You know, we all think, well, I have faith for this and that. But when we get a portion of the God kind of faith, there's no limits to what we can do. It's as though he has given us that to prime the pump. But it's what we do with that measure of faith that's going to matter. Okay, now the Lord reminded me of sourdough starter. Now, you may not know what that is, but if you've heard about it from your grandmother, she used to talk about the sourdough starter, because when she started to make her bread, maybe she would have to go to a neighbor and borrow some of her sourdough starter from her refrigerator, and she would borrow a little bit of that sourdough. She would go home and mix it in with her flour and with her ingredients, and that would be a yeast starter to get her bread to rise. And that little bit of yeast that she mixed in with her ingredients, that was the leavening now that was going to make all of her loaves of bread rise. And that's when she put the dough into the pans, but she didn't put it all in. She kept back just a little bit of the dough, put it in the refrigerator so she would have that to start the next batch when she made bread again. And if she ever lost that starter, she'd have to go back to a neighbor and she would have to borrow a pinch of yeast again from the neighbor. Okay, that is exactly what God has done for us. He's given each one of us a measure of faith. He's given us a faith starter. He didn't make us start from ground zero. He's given us a faith starter. And he intends us to take that portion of his faith and mix it into our thinking, you know, to start us thinking like he thinks. None of us are going to think like God thinks without God giving us a faith starter. He gives it to us, and it starts us thinking in his way of thinking. It's our faith starter. Now, we're so used to thinking like the world thinks that he has to borrow from his faith, he has to borrow from his word and mix it into our worldly thinking, because all of us have had worldly thinking, and he has to mix it into our carnal ideas until we start thinking like he thinks. So what it does, it becomes a leavening. It becomes the yeast when we mix in the faith of God with the word. And soon what happens, it begins to affect our thinking. It begins to affect everything in our life. And we don't realize we start thinking just hearing what, getting out of the Word and finding out how God thinks on certain things. And as we take that little bit of faith starter, all of a sudden, it's like God uses it to start building faith. It's like that yeast rising on the inside of us. And just like that lump of dough now, our faith begins to grow and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, it's very important for you to know that this measure of faith is not going to stay the same. It's just not. It's either going to increase or it's going to decrease. And it's up to us which way it's going to go. Because left alone, I can promise you, if we don't use that portion of faith, it's going to decrease. And a lot of people get excited about faith and get excited about things that they can do for the Lord. But pretty soon they get busy thinking about other things and they let it go by the wayside. And anytime they do, their faith is going to be going down. They may not realize it, but their faith will start decreasing. And that's why I love it when a group of you get together like this and you start sharing things that you've learned from the Word and you start talking to each other. Well, that's like it sparks something in you, but it also sparks something in the person that's listening to you. It's a faith starter. God created that way. And when the children of Israel left Egypt, they had been given a faith starter. It should have kept their faith going all the way through the wilderness because they had watched the death angel pass over their homes because they had the blood on the door facing. They saw the firstborn children of the Egyptians die where their children were being protected. That was a miracle, and they had watched that. They had watched the Red Sea part. I mean, can't you just imagine what it felt like when they saw that Red Sea part and they walked on dry land? They had watched the Egyptian walk in after them and get drowned in the Red Sea. But they didn't use that faith. They didn't keep that faith going. Even God gave them manna. They had no way to cook. They had no way. And God knew that. They couldn't grow crops. And so he just gave them manna. They could go outside every day and pick it up. They didn't have water in the desert. And he gave them water out of the rocks. But somehow it didn't cause them to use their faith. And the Lord began to show me that we can have faith around us being exposed every day in other people's lives, and we'll see God do miraculous things. But just like they didn't actually take it and do anything with it, they saw it happen, but they didn't do anything with it. We have to make a decision. God, every time I see you do a miracle, I'm not going to just let it go by the wayside. I'm going to put it in a diary, or I'm going to write it down. I'm going to do something to keep that faith alive on the inside of me. And when I start getting down, I'm going to go back to my diary or wherever it is that I've written it out, and I'm going to read it again, because every time you read it and remind yourself of what God's done, it's like it starts perking you up again. Starts letting that faith kind of bubble again. When we hear testimonies in here and somebody's talking about something God has done, what it does, it starts making your insides quiver and you start thinking, ooh, if God does that for them, he'll do it for me. So Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 said that they never entered into God's rest. They never entered into that walk with their God that God intended them to take. And I'm sure God was thinking, I've given them miracle after miracle after miracle to watch, getting them out of Egypt and getting them through the Red Sea and getting them in through the wilderness. I did all these things for them, but they somehow just looked at it and then let it fall by the wayside. And we can do that if we're not careful. They never united faith with their circumstances. And that first generation died in the wilderness. Not one of that first generation went on in. Now, our faith starter, the Word of God, is a choice for us to unite that faith starter to what we read in the Word. And every time you read the Word, you need and you see a miracle there, that needs to perk your faith again. And it's like a faith starter again. And if we don't do that, there's going to be no faith to begin to grow. And it's a choice. It is simply a choice on our part just to believe God, to believe His Word. Number three, the God kind of faith has to have the characteristic of a seed to survive. God's given us several things that we can compare our faith to. When you have a seed, that seed's not going to do you one bit of good until you plant it. And so many people just concentrate on the size of the seed. If you look in Matthew 17, 19, he does talk about the size of the seed, but he tells us so much more. But a lot of people don't pay any attention to what else he says. They just talk about the mustard seed being a small seed. But in verse 19, the disciples came and asked Jesus, why were we not able to drive out the demon? And Jesus began to compare their faith now to a mustard seed. And he said, because of the littleness of your faith. But truly I say to you, if you have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, you're going to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. When you see little phrases like that in the Word, you need to mark that, color them with a colored pencil or something. He says, nothing will be impossible to you. So Jesus is saying, even a little tiny bit of faith is going to work if you use it, but you don't stop there. And that so many people, that's where they stop. And they just talk about the littleness of the seed, and that's all they get out of the parable. But we need to look on in Matthew 13, verse 31, because it's more to that. There's more to that seed than just the size. So I want you to notice what it's saying. Jesus presented another parable then to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed it. So he's telling us a little bit more. It's not just that we can do something even if we just have a tiny bit of faith. He said, sow it in the field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds. But when you sow it, then when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and it becomes a tree. So every sermon that I've heard, or most of the sermons I've heard, talks about the mustard seed of faith. If you just have that much faith, you're going to be able to do all these things. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He's saying, no, you go on and you take that little seed, even though it's small, and when you plant it, you start using it, it becomes a tree. So the Lord is definitely not expecting that seed of faith to stay small. And I've heard so many sermons on the tiny little seed of faith of mustard seed. But that's not where he's ending it here. He's saying when you start using it, then it starts really increasing, and there's no telling what can happen from there. But when the seed of faith is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants, and it becomes a tree. So God's not wanting to start with the little mustard seed of faith that's small. He's wanting us to grow it on until it becomes a tree. Because for what we're going to need our faith for in these end days, we're going to need it to be not just a seed. We're going to need it to be a tree. And so the Bible says that when this happens, then the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. So he's talking about having faith now, like a mustard seed, or faith with the characteristics of a mustard seed. But the characteristics of the mustard seed, you don't stop there. In spite of the fact that that seed is small, the characteristics is that when it's planted or when you use it, it grows into a large tree. The next time you see anything about a mustard seed faith, I want you to realize I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to let my faith grow until it becomes a large tree. And so he's saying that when we use our faith, it's not going to stay small. Now, too often what we're doing, we're concentrating on the size and we don't realize that God didn't intend our faith to stay small. He didn't intend it. I get excited when I see those of you that are really using your faith, and you can tell inside of yourself it's beginning to grow. He intends for it to grow. So we don't want to get hung up on the size. Our faith is supposed to become a large tree. It says that the things came and rested under it. Okay, he wants our faith then to become a resting place for other people. You know, when I was a teenager, it was really popular to have a mustard seed necklace. I don't know whether y'all have even seen that or not, but it's a little glass ball on a chain with a mustard seed in the glass ball. And oh my goodness, there was a time when all the girls had a mustard seed necklace. And you wore that mustard seed in the lock around your neck, and you could have worn that thing from now on, and it would never have done you one bit of good. Except just to look pretty. That wouldn't have done you any good. But everybody was wearing their little mustard seed necklace. 10 years later, it would have still just been a little mustard seed in a glass ball. It's only when the seed is planted that it becomes valuable. And that's what it's saying here. You know, if you don't plant it, it's going to stay that little tiny mustard seed. But when it's planted, he said it's going to become a tree. God is wanting every one of us to start doing what we need to do with our faith until we become a tree. And that's what he's wanting to do with our faith, because that's when our faith can start being used. That measure of faith will not do one bit of good until we start using it. Now, when you sow the seed, when you use it, it becomes a tree. And how do we sow our faith, or how do we use our faith? You open your Bible and start reading. It's as simple as that. If you want to use your faith, you just open your Bible and you start reading it. And every time you see a promise in the Word, number one, you choose to believe it. And number two, you choose to act on it. God has made it so simple for us. That's how you sow your faith. And God said, thus and so in the Word, and I choose to believe it. God, you said it in your Word, I just choose to believe it. You don't have to feel a thing. God has made it so simple, so easy. It was that easy for the first generation of Israelites, but they didn't do it, and they died in the wilderness. You choose to believe it. You choose to act on it. And that's all that sowing the seed of faith is about. It's number one in choosing to find what the Word of God says. You open your Bible and you find what it says. And number two, you just simply choose to believe it. You don't have to feel anything. You just choose to believe it. If God said it, I believe it. And then number three, you choose to act on it. God makes it so simple, so easy for us. Now, the reason it's important to know that you don't have to feel anything is because so many people are trying to work up feelings of faith. I've had so many people talk to me about the fact, they said, I just don't feel any faith. I don't feel anything. And they think they don't have faith because they're not feeling something. But when the farmer goes out, I want you to think about this. When he goes out to sow the seed in his field, he may be so tired that he can barely walk, and he's not feeling a thing. He's just getting that seed in the ground. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that he's not feeling excited. It doesn't matter that he's not feeling anything. As long as he sows the seed, it's going to grow, whether he felt like sowing it or not. And it's the same way with our faith. You don't have to feel anything. You just say, God, I choose to believe it because your word says it. And you're going to find that there's times you'll read the word and you'll say, oh, God, I don't feel anything. Fine. Just say, I believe it, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do, Lord. And you'll be shocked at what God will start doing. God is just wanting us to plant our seed. He wants us to believe it and then act on it. And then in time, you'll find that your faith will begin to grow. And eventually, it will be a tree. Then when it becomes a tree, it's going to begin to be valuable, not only to God, but it's going to be valuable to you, and it's going to be valuable to all the people that are around you. Later, you can look at Ezekiel 31 for the next fact about your faith that's very important. So number four, when faith begins to mature, it begins to bear fruit. It tells us in Ezekiel 31. Your faith doesn't just become a tree. It becomes a tree that bears fruit. So you don't want to keep it a seed. You don't want to keep it little. You want it to grow into a tree, but you don't want it just to be a tree that's out there and looks pretty. You want it to be a tree that bears fruit. And that's what he's telling us in Ezekiel 31:6, talking about the cedars of Lebanon. He said, all of the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all great nations lived under its shade. Okay, this tells us three things about this tree. It's referring to the three things about our faith. So always compare it over to your faith, because that's what God's talking about here. So this is a type and shadow of our faith, and it's really a beautiful picture of what our faith is supposed to be. Now, the children of Israel stopped short when they were going through the wilderness, and they didn't go on. God doesn't want us to stop short. He doesn't want us just to say, oh, I've got a mustard seed of faith. He said, no, let it grow into a tree, and not just any tree, but a tree that bears fruit. So he's comparing our faith to seed that becomes a tree that bears fruit. And he says that our faith becomes a tree where birds are able to come and nest. So you have to go ahead and take it a step further and see what God's trying to tell you here. In other words, he's telling us when our faith finally grows like a tree, it's going to be a refuge, or it's going to be a resting place for other people. Our faith is not just for us and to get what we think we need, but he's saying when you keep letting your faith become all he wants it to be, it will be a resting place for others. So our faith is not just for us, but our faith is for other people as well. Okay, the second thing that I want you to notice is that under its branches, it tells us that the beasts of the field give birth. Okay, this is all talking about your faith. It started with a seed, it became a tree, and then as it kept going, it just kept going and going and going until finally it becomes a resting place for others and it begins to give birth. In other words, when our faith becomes strong like a tree, fruit is going to grow. And when our faith starts maturing, when our faith starts getting strong, literally things are going to be birthed into the kingdom. So we can't stop anywhere along the way, or we're not going to the place where God wants us to be. Every time, it's wonderful to develop faith. It's wonderful to go through these steps. But when we stop short, we are stopping short of what God is calling us to do. And so he's saying that when we keep going with our faith, it's going to birth things into the kingdom. Okay, and we're going to be introducing people to Jesus. Ministries are going to start being formed. It's not going to just end with us. It's not just going to end with what we can do in our little group. But all of a sudden, ministries are going to grow. And at that point, we're not going to be a spectator. We're going to be participating at that point in the work of the kingdom. Now, we could get faith and, you know, and keep it small. And a lot of people stop anywhere along the way. But this is a group that I know you don't want to stop along the way. You want to go to the nth degree. You want to go to where God is calling you to go, where you'll be a mighty one in the kingdom of God. Because it's like the Bible says, freely we have received. Now, freely, God wants us now to start being a giver. We've got to give it out. Now, we'll give out word to others, not just with our words, but with our actions. Sometimes it's not just a matter of just saying it, but they're going to see you. Your faith will cause you to start doing things that make people notice, and they'll see what you're doing and they'll want it. It'll build something on the inside of them. And that's why it's so important for our faith to grow. Our faith is a seed, and when it's planted, it grows. But so many people don't plant their faith. And the next thing it tells you is that all of the nations will live under its shade. So I mean, when you see where he's going with faith, he doesn't stop way back here. He keeps telling you how much more you can keep adding if you keep adding to your faith. And finally, nations, not just people, but nations will live under its shade. Other people will start coming under the protection of our faith. But that only happens after our faith is planted, after we decided, God, I want to go all the way with my faith. I don't want it just to come and you be pleased. You're pleased with faith. I don't want it just to supply my needs. I don't want it just to supply the needs of my family. I want it to be used in the kingdom. And it is a choice for us to plant or start using faith for God's purposes. And then God does the growing. Thank goodness we don't have to make it happen. But as we start using our faith, as we start using our authority, see, we've recently been learning about our authority, how we can absolutely speak to the enemy and put the enemy down. We're learning these things, but as we do it, as we're obedient, it'll start happening, and it'll be God who brings it into being. So start putting your faith to work, and God, I promise you, you'll start being shocked at the increase he starts giving you. Now, mature faith is never selfish. You know, we don't use our faith just to bless ourselves. It's nice that when we use our faith, it does bring good things into our life. God wants to bless us, but it's not supposed to stop there. And that's not the God kind of faith. When our needs are met, then it makes us even more wanting to meet the needs of those around us and further out. We're called to use our faith to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And we're all supposed to do that. It's not just for my four and no more. And when we understand that principle, then our faith becomes a lighthouse. It talks about the light on a hill. That's what happens to our faith. It becomes a lighthouse to others. Now, Proverbs tells us that our neighbor lives in the security of the believer. And sometimes we just read past that and we don't pay that much attention to it. But it literally does. Our neighbor does live in our security. When we start putting our faith to work, it's amazing how we're taking care of neighbors and friends, and they never know that it's coming from our faith. They have no idea. But I'm going to give you this example. When the kids were still living at home, we had this tornado. It was headed straight for a house. You could say, I've told you this before, you look and see the tornado coming. And we had people from the radio station, and they were parked right below our hill. And of course, they were watching the cloud coming, and they were sending the messages back to the radio station. Well, Jack got all the family outside, and he said, get your Bibles and come outside. And we started, he had us quote Psalm 91, and he had us start taking authority over that tornado, pointing our finger and taking authority over that tornado. And suddenly, it really was a miracle. That tornado just lifted back into the sky. And Proverbs tells us that our neighbor lives in the security of the believer. And I've thought about that so many times, because our neighbors, we had quite a few neighbors. They weren't real close to us, but they were in the vicinity. And I thought, you know, they'll probably never know that they were living in the security of Jack's faith. They'll probably never know that the reason that tornado went back into the sky is because Jack was out there rebuking it and sending it back. And when he took authority over the tornado, it lifted. And they were fine. And so the exciting part is that when you start living with this faith and you start going through these different phases of growing the faith, where it's not just that little mustard seed, but all of a sudden, I mean, it becomes a tree, then it becomes fruit on the tree. When you start doing that, and then it starts being a blessing to other people, then they may never know where their protection came from, but you can know. And it can give you so much satisfaction to know that you're in connection with God, operating in his faith, and you're doing blessings for other people all around you. If faith makes that much difference, we need to do whatever it takes to grow our faith to its full potential. We can stop anywhere along the way. Doesn't mean we won't go to heaven, and we'll have miracles. But why stop anywhere along the way when we can keep growing our faith and keep becoming everything that God's calling us to be? Because he says eventually we'll affect the nations. We don't think about that. But that our faith can, but we can stop anywhere along the way. But who wants to stop? You know, why should we want to stop when God's given us this opportunity to keep growing? And so we're asking, are there other ways of maturing our faith other than just seeing it in the Word and choosing to believe it? So number five, God gives us two scriptures now that tells us something to do to keep our faith being built. I mean, he's given us several things along the way now, but he's telling us in Jude verse 20, that's the last little book. It's just a chapter long, last little book right before Revelation. But it says, you beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. So he's talking about that faith again. We could have stopped anywhere along the way. But he said, build yourself in that most holy faith, that set apart faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, when we take and pray in the Holy Spirit, we get our prayer language and it starts building a holy faith that's a set apart faith for specific situations. Now, we could have stopped way back there and had faith to help ourselves and maybe even faith to help other people. But here's he's saying, this is a holy set apart thing that you use your faith for. So don't stop anywhere along the way, because God's will keep building your faith as long as you'll allow him to. So every day, spend some time praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit, because you have no idea what you're changing in the spiritual realm when you do that. When you do, you're praying according to the perfect will of the Father, not just for yourself, but for other people that God has put around you that you can be a blessing to. That kind of praying is so important to build a special set-apart faith. When Bill was at home, he was given a horse. It came from a line of race horses, and a lot of kids had come out to ride the horse, and Jack warned them, don't kick that horse in the side to make her go faster, because she's a racehorse. She's from racehorses, and just don't do it. But sure enough, one girl kept kicking her to speed her up, and when she did, that horse took off like a torpedo. And I don't know whether the girl fell off or whether she bailed off, but she flew off that horse and hit her head on a big fence post. I mean, it wasn't just a normal fence post. It was a huge fence post. Well, her parents and I, we flew across the field when we saw this happen. And by the time we got to her, her eyes had already rolled back in her head, and she had blood coming out of her ear, and it looked really bad. I mean, it was just, she had passed out. Well, all of us had run to get to her, but Jack was way back across the field, and he was just walking very slowly. He was just taking his own good time to get there. And I was so embarrassed. I remember thinking, oh my goodness, they're going to think he doesn't even care, you know. And I didn't know. So I was just saying, God, help him to come on over here and get with us, you know. But when he got there, he immediately started taking authority and praying very specifically for her. Well, later when I asked him, I said, why did you take so long? He said, I knew it was serious. He said, I knew the moment it happened. And he said, I needed to hear God. And so he was taking his time and he was praying in the Spirit. And when he got there, he knew exactly what to pray for. Well, we took her to the hospital and the doctors were concerned, but she came out of it with no serious side effects. And I thought many times, if we had all just gone, oh, Lord, we just prayed to make her well, you know, if we'd just been doing that kind of praying, would that have done any good? And I'm wondering, did God hold him back and have him come and pray specifically that made all the difference? And I think sometimes our hearing God and holding back and saying, God, I don't want to just pray words. I want to hear you by your Holy Spirit tell me exactly what to pray. And we'll start seeing miracles. We'll start seeing things that we wouldn't have seen any other way. Now, there's times we need to pray in the Spirit to hear specifically from God to get that set apart special faith, because that's what praying in the Spirit's for. And that's so that we can hear God. Because when you're praying, you don't know what you're praying, but the Holy Spirit does. You're praying according to the perfect will of the Father. So we need to take advantage now of times when you're by yourself and pray in the Spirit. Sometimes you're driving by yourself. Don't turn the radio on. Turn the radio off and just start praying in the Spirit. You'll be surprised what you're doing in the spiritual realm. You're building yourself up in your most holy faith and your set-apart faith, but you're also praying according to the will of the Father. And you may never know something that you caused to happen in a good way for somebody, But we've been given this gift. We need to use it to its full extent. Number six, the other scripture I wanted to give you for building faith is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. That means hearing the word literally down on the inside of you. Though this is letting us know that we're not to just hear the word with our ears. This is talking about meditating on the word until you hear it in your spirit man, until the word comes alive on the inside of you, where we know that we know that we know that the word is alive and that God is hearing our prayer. It'll make all the difference in the world. And that's what it means for the word to become rhema. When we talk about the word becoming rhema, that means that the word comes alive on the inside of you. And that's what we need. Don't just pray the word, but pray it with the Lord's help till it literally bursts on the inside of you. Now, try this to have the word come alive. Take a different scripture every morning and read it and just meditate on it. Think on it over and over until it starts coming alive. Start thinking on what it's saying. When you do this, you're going to begin to see new things in it that you've never seen before. Because we can read through we can read our Bible reading. We can read and read and read and read. We get through and that's nice, but I mean, we might not have accomplished anything. But when you do what I'm telling you right now, you're going to see that it's going to start penetrating your understanding. I'm going to give you an example. Let's just take 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. You can take any scripture, any promise in the Word. But you've probably read 2 Corinthians 9, 8 many, many times. But I want to give you an example of just stopping and meditating on it. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Okay, when you read that first sentence, stop and meditate on what's that saying. Stop and ask yourself, God is able to make how much grace? And make yourself look back and see how much grace it's talking about. It says all grace. Circle that. And think about what grace is, that it's the power gift from God. So start reminding yourself that He's able to make all of His power gift. So let these scriptures say to you what God's wanting you to hear rather than just mouthing words. God is able to make all of His power come to us in abundance. And it says, so that always, and we need to stop and ask, how often? How often will it make this happen? He says, always, every time you do it. We will have, how much sufficiency is He talking about? He talks about all sufficiency. In what? In everything. So when you read it that way, God is able to make all grace, not just some, but all grace. And Lord, I remember that grace is a power gift from You. So God is able to make all of this power gift available to me so that I will always, not just sometimes, but I will always have all sufficiency. I have to remind myself, how much sufficiency? All sufficiency, everything I need, that in everything, in anything that I'm facing. Now, you can meditate on just one scripture for an hour and not receive everything that it's saying if you stop and take every word individually of what's being said. And it's not through. It goes on to say, there will also be an abundance left over for every good deed. Every scripture promise that you find, it is amazing the power that it's available and making available to you. It's amazing when you stop and take it word by word by word to see that it's saying something that we don't understand when we're just reading quickly through the word. It would be better not to read as much in your daily Bible reading and just take what you do read and break it down and let God speak word for word for word to you so you know what you're asking, what you're praying. And this is not just talking about, now that was a financial scripture, but it's not just talking about financials. It's talking about whatever it is that you're needing, whether it be finances, whether it be health, whatever. And that's exactly what He's saying. He's wanting us to realize that God's able to make all grace abound so that we're aware that He cares about these things. They're more important to Him than they are to us. But if we'll reach out and receive it, it'll take care of whatever we're needing, you know. So it's not just talking about one thing. It's talking about anything that we're needing. He'll give it to us in abundance. Now, Hebrews tells us that we can go boldly into the throne of God. And so we don't have to cower when we come in to the throne. I mean, we can come boldly into His throne room. We need to say, Father, I'm coming boldly in because you tell me I can. I'm coming right into your presence and tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much the word means to you. And let him know I'm coming in to receive all grace, everything we need in time of need. So whenever you're needing his grace, it can be yours in abundance. And he's not through. He's not holding anything back. The more we want, the more he'll give us. If we want a little bit, that's exactly what we'll get. But if we want to have the grace of God just come into us in abundance to meet every need, he said, I'll give it to you if that's what you want. He said, ask and you shall receive. And when we get all that we need, he promises then that we'll have an abundance left over for every good deed. I mean, God doesn't stop with his goodness. He doesn't stop with his miracles. God and his word is amazing. And we're the ones that stop. You know, we take a little bit of his promise and we say, oh God, that was wonderful. Thank you. And we don't realize we might have taken 10% and we've left 90% on the table. God says, take it all. I've given all of it to you. So take different scripture promises and meditate on them until you see what he's really saying. You know, we stop way too short when we're having. So try just not having quite as long a Bible study, but take what you do read, one scripture, two scriptures, and let it see everything that it's telling you. Let it come alive on the inside of you. Meditate on your protection scriptures so that when you need them now, you'll know that protection's there. We can read through these protection scriptures so quickly and, oh God, that's nice, thank you. But if you'll take it step by step, word by word, when you need something then, you've already got it on the inside of you. And it's bursting on the inside of you. And that's when it makes a difference. Meditate on scriptures like Psalm 91, and don't just read through Psalm 91 quickly, but stop on every verse and realize what God's saying to you, because this is our protection covenant for the end days. And we're living in times that are different than any other time in history, and we need that protection. And if we'll stop and take it, I mean, he has covered everything we could ever possibly need in that scripture. Take scriptures like Isaiah 49:25 and just meditate on every phrase. For example, he says, I will contend with the one who contends with you. We need to stop and think about what contend means. He's going to contend for us. It's kind of like he's our protector. He goes out ahead of us and contends with the one who's trying to contend with us. He gets between us and the contender. And he says, and I will save your sons. Think about that. You know, God will fight our battles, but we're going to have to take these scriptures and put them out. He doesn't just do it just because he loves us. He loves us that much, but we're living in a fallen world. And he said, I've given you the promise. Now you take it, give it back to me, trusting me. And he said, then I can gladly give it to you. That scripture says that he'll save our sons. We need to realize my children will not go into the captivity of the enemy because I've been redeemed from the curse. Take your Galatians 3:13 and someday when you have children, you're going to want them protected. And when you're able to say they're not going to go into the captivity of the enemy because I've been redeemed from the curse, when you take that step by step, word by word, then it takes all the fear off of you. You know, you don't realize now that there's going to be a time when you could get into fear of your children. I promise you. But these scriptures, if you take them step by step, it'll take all that fear away from you. Take it completely away. There are promises on practically every page. So go through your Bible and take these individual promises, just like we did in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and meditate on every word until it explodes on the inside of you. And you'll feel it when it starts exploding, when you start understanding it. And you'll begin to hear the magnitude of what he's actually promising. So meditate on the promises that say nothing is impossible with God. Now, we've read that scripture 1,000 times, but do we realize what it would do to our faith if we really believed that nothing is impossible with God? Nothing. Think about that. There's times when I've read that and I'll stop and I'll just say, God, you said nothing was impossible. I've got a bunch of needs, but Lord, if nothing is impossible, why am I worrying about any of these needs? If we take these needs one at a time and rejoice and thank God over the fact that nothing's impossible to him, and if we ask, he'll give, I mean, it'll take all of the fears away if we'll do that. God is the God of the impossible. Nothing is impossible with him, but we have to believe it. We have to put it to work. So don't just believe for yourself then. You need to teach other people, but when you have children, you need to teach those children these faith principles. That's our responsibility of parents, as parents. You know, Jack and I were believing for supplies to build our house years ago, and Bill was wanting to build a quail run. Well, it was going to take a lot of chicken wire. And so he came in, he asked his dad, can I get some chicken wire to build this quail run? And Jack said, listen, I'm having to believe for the materials for the house. It's time you believe God for what you need. And he said, you know how to do it. You know how we wrote a covenant and how we prayed and believed God. You know how to do it. So it's time for you to start believing for that chicken wire yourself. And so Bill just said, okay, and left out of the room. And to be real honest, I thought he probably didn't pay any attention to it. But he started believing God. And a week later, he was riding the bus home, and they passed by Coggin Park, and they were remodeling the tennis courts at Coggin Park, and they were putting up chain link fence. Now, you don't remember when it had chicken wire around it, but there was a time it didn't have chain link fence, it had chicken wire. And he passed by on the bus, and he saw that they had taken down all the chicken wire from around those courts, and it was rolled up in these big, huge rolls of wire. And so he got home and he said, Dad, do you think they'd give me that wire? And Jack said, well, call and ask. What is it going to hurt to ask? Well, Bill called, and he wanted his dad to call. And he said, no, this is your project, you know. And so he called, and they were happy to have him haul it off. That kept them from having to haul it off. So Jack got the cattle trailer, and he and Bill put those huge rolls of wire in the trailer, and Bill built a quail run for his quail that was bigger than he ever dreamed possible. He said, oh, Dad, I didn't know how big this was going to be. But we need to teach our children to use God's promises and teach them how to write a covenant and how to believe God for their needs. When the grandchildren used to come and spend the night with us, always after breakfast, we had them go to their own little secret place. We said, find your secret place, and you're going to go talk to God before you start your day. And you don't think about that being that big a deal, but it changes their life. It really does. And so don't do these things just for yourself. Train your children to believe God to have their needs met. And it's vital that we pass these principles on down to them. And if we're going to pass them down to them, I promise you we'll be passing it down to many, many others. So, Father, I thank you for these promises in your word. Father, we can read and say that you want us to have faith. And we can say, oh, yeah, God, you want us to have faith. Lord, I want faith. But, Father, when we stop and realize faith means so much more than what we've made it to mean. And you described it so perfectly when you told us that it's not just the mustard seed, but it's the mustard seed that grows and it becomes a tree. And then it's a tree that has fruit. Father, you want us to go all the way through it, not to just, God, we want faith. Father, for us to go through and say, Father, I don't want to stop anywhere along the way. I want to go until I have the kind of faith, Father, that literally will change nations, because that's what you ended up saying, that it would literally, if we would take it to its full extent, it will change nations. Father, we think, oh, you know, I can't believe for that. Father, you're wanting a group of people who have the faith to say, I want to go all the way. I don't want to stop anywhere along the way. I want you to use me, Lord, to change nations. And Father, if we're willing, you'll be more than willing to do it for us. And that's what I'm believing for, especially this group, Lord. This is a group that, Father, they've already wanting faith. They're wanting to do your will. Father, don't let them stop anywhere along the way. Help them to say, Father, I want it, but I want to go through every step all the way as far as you'll lead me to go. And Lord, you just never stop with us. There's always more and more and more that you want for us to do. I thank you, Lord. Father, I remember when Angela was growing up, Lord, she would read something in the Word of God and she would say, I don't want part of that. I want it all, Lord. I want to do everything you've called me to do. And Lord, I couldn't even believe for some of the things that she was believing you for. But Father, you've done it. You've done so many miracles for her and let her go into so many different continents. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you'll take us as far as we want to go. And that's what I'm believing for this group, Father, that every single one of them will say, I don't want to stop early on. I don't want to go halfway. I don't want to go three-fourths of the way. I want to go all the way with you, Lord. And, Father, every single one of them that will choose to do that, you will take them every step of the way, and you'll be right there with them to help them every step of the way. God, you are so good. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot even begin to thank you enough. You are our mighty God, and we want to be pleasing to you. We want to someday hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That will be the joy of our hearts, and that's what we want. But in the meantime, while we're here, we want to accomplish so much that we'll be shocked every time we see what all you're allowing us to accomplish. That's what we want, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.